Letting our light shine is exactly what we're talking about today as we come to the third element of our three-part purpose statement. We are the beacon on the hill, and we have a threefold purpose. The first element of our purpose is to know the light of Christ. We are gathered as people who've come to know Him, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Second point is that we can grow together. We're not called to walk on this journey alone, but we are called upon to grow together, to encourage one another, to love one another. And then today we come to the third element of our purpose statement, is that we are called upon to show His light, to show the light of Jesus to others around us. And today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, which helps us to see exactly what we have in mind when we talk about that element of our purpose statement. So I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And I'll read verses 13 to 16, that we'll be focusing primarily on verses 14 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the privilege and the joy of knowing you, the light of the world. We pray that you would help us and encourage us to be reflections of that light to those around us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In terms of our context today, you can see that this text is in the opening chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, well known by many as a description of kingdom life in the kingdom of God. And what immediately precedes our text this morning and opens the chapter is what we know as the Beatitudes. And many have looked at that word translated blessed and suggested that it could well be translated as happy. What does it mean to be happy and to be filled with joy in the kingdom? These are some of the characteristics. For example, you could say, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then when he proceeds from the Beatitudes, he moves into our text this morning. And what's remarkable about this text, a couple of weeks ago, you recall we were looking at the man who was born blind, and Jesus healed him physically, but there was also a spiritual transformation from that man into darkness into light. And it's in that context that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But do you see what this text says? It now turns to his disciples, and he says, you are the light of the world. You are to be the reflection of the light. You're not the originator of the light, even as the light we see in the moon is not its light, but it's the reflection of the sun. You and I are to be the reflection of the light of Jesus Christ in the world in which we live. As someone once said, we are not merely possessors of the light, but we are transmitters of the light. But we have to remember that the source of the light is Jesus Christ himself. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Well, what would have come to mind to the listeners as they heard these words? Well, what would have come to their minds would have been the city of Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was literally a city on a hill. If you remember that the psalms that the pilgrims sang as they were moving to Jerusalem for the festivals were called the Psalms of Ascent. Because, as another psalm says, Jerusalem is high and lifted up. And you remember the words of Psalm 121, verse 1, I will lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And in Jesus' day, that would be even more dramatic because the temple was covered with gold, and as people approached from quite some distance, they could see it glistening in the Mideastern sun. And even today, if you've been to Jerusalem, you know that you can see the city from quite a distance. There it is in the distance, still several miles away. And Jesus saying, a city set on a hill, you cannot hide. There's no way to cover it up. In the same way that those who are reflecting the light of Jesus Christ should not be able to be hidden. We here at St. Stephen, we are the beacon on the hill. And we were observing, we've observed in the past, the fact that when the church moved from 2 miles south of town to New Holland, it had two choices. There were two different locations, two sites that were donated, offered to the church. One was more in the center of town, and the other one was here. And the congregation chose to relocate here, primarily because right next door to the German-speaking Lutherans, you would have that in those days, you'd have the German Reformed and the Lutherans huddling together, common language, common ministry together. But also in God's providence, we are on this one of the highest elevations in town, aren't we? And you can see, can't you see? You're coming from the north and south particularly, you can see the beacon on the hill. And I'm so happy that now that the steeple's been refurbished and the lights are back on, you can see it not only in the day, but you can see it at nighttime from quite a distance. And I say to my wife, I said, you know, we try to see how far away we can get, and we can still see the steeple. So I'm over there on 322 near the Walmart, and I see it. She says, I don't see it. I have this uncanny ability to pick it out wherever I am. There I am. There it is. And that's the light, but the glory of it is that we are now a church in which the light of the gospel is shining brightly again. And we can't hide that as the power of the gospel is at work in our hearts and lives. Now, Jesus goes on to give from this remarkable, dramatic example to a common everyday example, if you will. Verse 15. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, as Jesus' listeners heard this, they would have thought of their everyday lamps, which was they were about 5 inches long, made of terracotta, and there was a place to put the olive oil in, and at the end there was a place where the wick would be placed so that it would provide light. They didn't have it like we do, just walk into a room and flip the switch. No, it was a little work. They had to be sure the light was prepared, that it was strategically placed. And in those ancient homes, there were often built-in shelves onto the masonry work of the house where they could place a lamp like that. And I believe that this example would have perhaps brought a chuckle to Jesus' listeners as he tells about lighting the lamp and then putting a basket over it. And the word that translated basket would have been a peck basket, and a peck is 1/4 of a bushel. So it's not a big bushel basket like you and I think about, but a smaller basket. But in the same way, it would have struck the listeners as ridiculous to try and light a room with a lamp and then put a basket over it. And the same thought is true for us. How ridiculous for us who have the light of Christ to cover it up. I mean, we just sang it a couple minutes ago. Put it under a bushel. Put it under a bushel. No. No, we're going to let it shine, aren't we? But the question is, well, how are you going to let your light shine? How does that happen? There are two fundamental ways. First of all, through your works. Verse 16, the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is talking about our character. He's talking about who we are. He's talking about what we do. And we can think of this in a couple of categories. Let's think about it individually. What do people see when they see you? What do they observe? especially, you know, if they understand that you're a believer, they're going to be scrutinizing you even more carefully. What do they see in the way you relate to them? Are you kind? Are you courteous? What do they observe in the way that you relate to one another in your family? Have they seen you as a person who cares for other people? Have they seen you as a person who reaches out to assist a neighbor in need? And it can be one of the simplest things that could influence a person. We had a family in this church, and some folks appeared to be lost, and they gave directions, and then they said, "Oh, by the way, where do you go to church?" "Well, no. How about St. Stephen?" So they became members here. It's the smallest things, because you see, it's actually the works that lead to the words. Alistair Begg said, "Our witness, good or bad, is the overflow of our lives." And so another person said that, "Your life speaks so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. Another convicting question, I believe, is, would your neighbors or coworkers be surprised if they found out you were a Christian? Would they raise their eyebrows and say, that person is a Christian? No, our profession needs to result in the light of Christ showing in our circle of relationships. You know, the circle of relationships, those are the places in our neighborhoods, with our families, with our coworkers. That's where we should ask the Lord to allow the light of our character, our Christ-like character, to shine. That's where it's hardest. Ed Welch wrote in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, he said, "Aren't the most popular mission trips the ones that take us far from our own neighborhood? Those are easy. Our own neighborhood is a constant challenge. Has anyone consistently had the boldness and clarity of Jesus in testifying about the gospel? Never. Has anyone consistently avoided the fear of man in evangelism? Certainly not. There is a foolishness inherent in the message of the cross. The clear proclamation of the gospel does not make us look good. It doesn't make us popular. But in any case, this is the circle where we have to begin." And you'll notice that in the words preceding this text, Jesus uses another analogy. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" Now, when you think about salt, you probably think primarily about the seasoning that you put on your food. A little aside here, I still don't understand people who, when they're served their food, dump a bunch of salt on it before they even taste it. I don't get that. If you're one of those people, please let me know. But what the first century listener would have understood about this is salt as a preservative. Not only did they not have electric lights, but they didn't have electric refrigerators and things like that. And so in order to preserve food, preserve meat, preserve fish, they had to use salt. And that's the primary meaning that Jesus is getting across to his listeners here. It's a preservative to prevent decay. One commentator wrote, "Salt combats deterioration." Similarly, Christians showing themselves to be Christians indeed are constantly combating moral and spiritual decay. How often does it happen? Maybe it's happened to you. When a believer suddenly steps into a crowd, the off-color joke that was about to be told is held back. The profanity is left unspoken. The wicked plan remains unexecuted. The world is evil, but God alone knows how much more corrupt it would be without the restraining example, life, and prayers of believers. So you are out there being the salt of the earth, being rubbed into the culture around you, and there's a certain sense in which you are preserving the culture. You are keeping it from further corruption, but all with the objective of introducing people to the one who is the light of the world. So Christ-like character is the most fundamental kind of saltiness. Christ-like character is also the most fundamental kind of light shining. And so we need to think about our works, if we are allowing that to happen in our circle of influence. But it's not just individually, but it's corporately. One of the great joys of being together in a congregation is that together we as a light can shine in our community. And this church has served the community well for many years. The Thanksgiving dinner that served thousands. The Christmas breakfast, which again has served thousands of children and families through the years. And these are critical mass events that seek to meet and serve new people. It's a critical mass of seed scattering, not knowing what relationship is going to be cultivated, who is going to respond. And your local outreach committee is working on another critical mass outreach event for June of 2020 that I'm not going to tell you about. We'll let you know more in the coming months as the details come together. And we also have a community partnership with CrossNet, a ministry that's working among the needy and among students in our community. Our church provides monthly meals. Our church works together with CrossNet in providing backpacks. And they have a new initiative in which they're pairing families, needy families, who are not able to provide Christmas for their children with families who are willing to help them. And so we're going to be letting you know more about that. We had a family who was involved in that last year. It was very effective. And so we're looking forward to seeing that develop in our church as well. And many of us have heard the saying, everywhere you go, you should be a witness for Christ. Use words if necessary. Our character is important. But words are necessary. For example, how would anybody know that God should get the glory for who you are and what you do unless you use words? Unless you take an opportunity to express the source of the new life that you have. And so we not only let our light shine through our works, but also through our words. Ordinarily, I think in our culture, when somebody does something good, another person looks at them and says, oh, what a great person. What a wonderful person. But you know what? I don't really want the glory, do you? You want God to get the glory. That's the point. In Psalm 102, verse 1, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And many times your character is going to lead to an opportunity for you to speak. And so after the first service, one of our members came up to me and he said, you know, interesting you should say this today, because last week one of my neighbors came up to me and said, you're a Christian, aren't you? just been watching you. You're a Christian, aren't you? Wow. That's really great. So that opens the opportunity for this particular person to share what God has done. And that leads us to the question, well, what do you say? What do you say? Well, I think we get a good hint at that as we think about the man who was healed, the man who was born blind, and the man who was healed. When the Pharisees came to him a second time, remember, they were pummeling him with questions. What did he do? What happened? He said, we know he's a sinner. And do you remember what the man born blind said? He said, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I know, that once I was blind, but now I can see. That's a simple outline, my friend, of a testimony. It's the difference that Jesus makes in your life. How would you fill in those blanks? Once I was blank, but now I am blank. Could be any number of things. Once I was guilt-ridden, but now I'm forgiven. Once I was filled with anxiety, but now I have peace. Once I was enslaved to sin, but now I am free. Once I felt alone, but now I know he is with me. Once I was hateful and easily offended, and now I'm loving and forgiving. And so if you think of that, those once I was are the darkness. Now I am is the light. And the difference maker is Jesus Christ. That's the outline of an effective testimony. What I was before, what I am now, and how Christ made the difference. But not only can we use words of testimony, but we should be able to be convinced to use a word of invitation. A very prolific writer named Lyle Schaller wrote a chapter in one of his books entitled 12 Ways to Keep People from Coming to Your Church. Number one on the list, don't invite them. That's right, they're not going to come if you don't invite them. And more recently in Christianity Today, they were assessing the effectiveness of a variety of approaches when a church wants to be heard, are the words they use. And the research showed that the best received means of seeing new people walk into one's church, well, is a personal invitation. 67% of Americans say a personal invitation from a family member would be very or somewhat effective in getting them to visit a church. Maybe you're surprised by that. 63% of Americans say a personal invitation from a friend to a neighbor would be very or somewhat effective in getting them to visit a church. So people are more willing to come. But they also observe that they may come because of an invitation, but they'll stay for the community, for the fellowship. It's often been observed that though we're the most connected culture that ever lived, we're also the loneliest culture. Christianity Today article goes on to say, why is it that many of our unchurched friends are ready for an invitation to church? Several missiologists have recently offered a similar observation. In our post-Christian nation, people who are skeptical of the faith are often attracted to the Christian community before they're attracted to the Christian message. Therefore, introducing people into the relational network of a local church becomes an important aspect of their journey to the faith. And so it's coming to visit a church, connecting with a welcoming and loving community that eventually may lead them to a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this question. Yes, this is a show of hands here. How many of you came to St. Stephen Church because somebody invited you? All right, that's a lot of you. And I think some of you should have your hands up who don't have your hands up, just because you don't like to put your hands up, because you're afraid I'm going to ask a follow-up question. But I'm not going to ask a follow-up question. And that's one of the reasons that we have Fall Friend Day. Fall Friend Day is an opportunity for us to take that, and you don't even have to say anything. Except, well, you have to say something. We're having Fall Friend Day at St. Stephen Church. We'd love to have you come and be with us that day. And as I have said before, every Sunday is Fall Friend Day, but we want to have these occasional opportunities to really put our best foot forward. We'll be back in our study of Romans, back into Romans 8, one of the most amazing chapters in all of Scripture. But we encourage every ministry of the church to have an outward face. And so, ladies, invite friends to the women's Bible study. Men, invite friends to the men's breakfast. Teens, invite the teens to youth group. Keep that outward face, an opportunity that you have for the good news. And maybe some people think, well, Lancaster County, everybody's religious here. Everybody's going to church somewhere. That is false. According to the 2000 census, 214,727 people answered none when asked if they had a religious, what is your religious affiliation? None. By 2010, that had jumped 23% to 264,324 people, making it the largest category. More than 50% of people in Lancaster County, now answer that question, not religious, no affiliation. So there's a wonderful opportunity out there, is there not? It calls upon us to be people reflecting the light in our character, but also in our words. But we're also warned in those last Beatitudes, and we shouldn't be surprised if you ask the question, well, why am I afraid to invite somebody? Why am I afraid to speak to somebody? And I think one of the honest answers is that I'm afraid what people are going to think of me. What Jesus said, he encourages us. Look back in verses 10 and 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And notice he says, who utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Now, if you're arrogant and rude, then we deserve what's coming to us. But many times, even as winsome as we are, as loving as we are, people are rejecting the message of the good news, rejecting the light. But remember, in John's first chapter, it says, he was in the world. The world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And so don't be surprised, because you're in good company. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Jesus reminds us that they persecuted the prophets. And so we should be courageous in walking in the power of the Spirit as we seek to reflect the light in our world. Charles Spurgeon said, "The angels of heaven rejoice over sinners that repent. Saints of God, will you not do the same?" I do not think the church rejoices enough. We all grumble enough and groan enough. Very few of us rejoice enough. When we take a large number into the church, it's spoken of as a great mercy, but is the greatness of that mercy appreciated? God has been so merciful to us. In 2018, we welcomed 42 new members into our church, and 14 of them were adult professions of faith. And as I was looking at the statistics of our presbytery, the 21 churches, one-third of the adult professions of faith is represented by that number of 14. But there's still so much more we can do, so much more light to shine for our glorious Lord. Our purpose is to know the light. Our purpose is to grow in the light. And our purpose is to show that light to the world. And just in conclusion, just to remind you, when I think Emily's going to be extinguishing our candles today. Emily, are you doing the candles today? Yes, okay. So when Emily comes, you'll notice that she extinguishes one candle, but then she retrieves the other light of the other candle before she extinguishes it, and she carries it out. Do you know what that represents? That represents we as the people of God carrying the light of the world to those we meet, to those we know, to those we work with. And so don't forget. I hope every week you'll remember that. But also remember, you are the light of the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all that you're doing in our midst. Father, we ask right now that you would forgive us for those times when we have not been lights in our community and our relationships. Pray that you would continue to transform our character so that when others see us, they may notice that there's a difference in the way we relate to people, the way we relate to one another in our families. And we pray that you would bless the efforts of our congregation to be light shining in this world. Thank you for the ministries that are here to help us do that. Pray that you would help us to bear fruit for your glory. We thank you also, Lord, that you enable us to share a testimony. Help us to think about the wonderful things that we've done and to be ready to give a word of testimony when we have opportunity. And all these things, Lord, we look to you, the giver of life, the giver of the light that's in our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.